Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. Love getting back to the story of Joseph. I was just kind of interested. I get a kick out of listening to the preliminaries here when we were doing the singing and the announcements and all. I want y'all to know that I trained Brother Matt all the way through. I trained him. Everything he knows, I taught him. For example, things like how the faith promise goes up $10,000 and then it's $8,700. So, you know, that's Miles math right there. I taught him that myself. You didn't know you said that, did you, Matt? And in public, too. Wasn't that nice? Yeah. There are two things that you learn very quick in the ministry. One of them is that God never misses an opportunity to humble a Baptist preacher. And the second thing you learn is that neither does another preacher. All right. Well, got a kind of a neat announcement here. This comes from Ashley Nicole Hicks and Sergeant Major Danny Patterson. Together with our parents, we invite you to join us in celebrating as we begin our new life together Saturday, October 30th, 2010, at 2 o'clock in the afternoon at Willow Falls Camp in Blue Ridge, Georgia. And it notes that there is a reception to follow. And then two special notes here. One is that the bride and groom are registered at Bed Bath & Beyond and Target and Kohl's. And then also, please RSVP by October 18th at www.ewedding.com/sites Ashley and Major, and then Ashley and Major at gmail.com, and a telephone number here. So anyway, this has been downstairs on the bulletin board. It'll go right back there after the service. And so just want you to take note of that, if you will. I plan to attend that myself and looking forward to it. All right. Well, yes. Thank you very much, Brother Matt. That'll be back here on the member board just inside the visitor center there, the old overflow, if you will. Let me see. All right. I think that's all I've got here. Yes. All right. Now, I think everyone has their Bible open except me, and I think I probably need to open mine here, so give me just a second, if you will. Genesis chapter 46, and we had worked our way down through the first few verses of that last week. You remember we left off last week, a month ago. We left off at verse 4, where we were talking about God's promise to Joseph that, or pardon me, to Jacob, that Joseph would be the one who would close his eyes after death. Remember, that was considered to be a great blessing upon a man when his most beloved child, usually the firstborn son, would be the one who would close his eyes after death. It was kind of symbolic of a peaceful and happy passing into the presence of the Lord. And so it's very important to them. Now, when you get down past verse 4 there, where it mentions that, it talks about Joseph or Jacob and the rest of his family being loaded into the wagons that Pharaoh had sent. Remember, Joseph had become grand friends and a treasure to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh was just delighted when he found out that Jacob's or Joseph's family would be coming down, including his father Jacob. And he sent these wagons down there to carry them back in. And then after that, it begins to talk very quickly here about all the descendants of Jacob. I want you to know something. The story of Joseph is just full of low-hanging fruit for preachers. I mean, there's just insight after insight. All of those of you who preach the Word of God or teach the Word of God, know this. You know that there are certain stories in Scripture where you don't have to find something to preach or find something to teach, but you have to make the decision what you're going to teach out of all the great things that are there. There are 5 zillion sermons in the story of Joseph. I have preached about 40 of them, I think, but there are at least 5 zillion sermons here. And so Anyway, I had kind of gotten used to that, and then I got down to this center section of this great book of Genesis and the story of Joseph, and it says this, verse 8, "And these are the names of the children of Israel." Are you like most people? When you get to these Bible names, you have kind of a quandary in your mind. And the quandary goes something like this, oh me, shall I skip them? First of all, they're hard to pronounce. Maher Shalah Hashbaz and Beelzebozo and just all kinds of crazy names, you know, that sound so odd to us. They're Hebrew names. And I go down through there, and I'll let y'all in on a little secret. Preachers don't know how to pronounce those names either. We just learn to read them fast, and, you know, nobody knows the difference. And so, anyway, you learn to read these things, but most people, when they first run across these things, they're typically called genealogies. We look at them, and we think, you know, it's just not much there. It must be something technical for those Jews, and I'll just skip over it. Well, when I came to this, I'm ashamed to say that I had that very typical response. I thought, you know, I know God had a reason for putting this in here, but, I mean, really, we've had such exciting times studying the book of Genesis here and the story of Joseph. This is almost like a letdown. And then God has a way of smiting your heart and saying, are you trying to say that my word is a letdown? No, Lord, that wasn't what I meant. I didn't really mean to say that. No, I didn't mean that. Well, no, every verse, every word, every name in the Bible has a message for us. You can preach or teach for 150 years, if you can figure out some way to live that long, just on the meanings of the names of people in Scripture. And so this has tons of stuff for us, but it's not real evident right off the bat. First of all, these names have a lot of genealogical purposes in them. Now, you know what a genealogy is, I'm sure. Everybody knows that. Maybe the children might not. A genealogy is the list of someone's ancestors. A lot of people today go back and they study and they research and they find their family tree. I kind of got discouraged with my family tree. There were too many monkeys up there, and so I kind of left that alone. And not only that, but there were too many drunks back there too. That was kind of discouraging. Horse thieves and that sort of thing. And so, but anyway, in the Bible, you've got these genealogical purposes for these lists of names. What are those purposes? Well, God is big on identifying who is a Jew and who isn't a Jew. You say, why is that important? Well, there are a lot of reasons. For one thing, over in Revelation, there are going to be 144,000 Jewish people who are going to be sealed by the hand of God. All right? Those people have to have a true Jewish identity, and so you've got these genealogies that help identify them for that. Another reason is that God wants to identify the exact line of Christ to demonstrate that Christ was a direct descendant of Jacob, really the first full-blown Jew. And then there's another reason. It's to show how the different Bible characters all fit in. You ever get to thinking about two different characters out of the Bible and you say, now, wait a minute now, was Elijah first or was Elisha first? And which king was it? Was Rehoboam. Now, see, he was right after, right before, and you get kind of confused there. Well, you've got these genealogies, and they settle those types of questions. Genealogies used to be kept in the Jewish temple, and then, of course, the Romans burned the Jewish temple and destroyed all those records, sadly. But thankfully, God had them written down in the Bible. And so though they've been destroyed in the temple, they're written down in the Bible. And here's some of that stuff right here. There's another reason. That is to show how God's promise to David would be fulfilled and who it would be fulfilled through. Do you remember what God told David? David said, Lord, I want to build you a house. He wanted to build him a physical temple that would be magnificent. David had a high view of God, and he just wanted to do that. But God said, no, David, you've lived too violent a life. You have, even in kind of the line of duty, you've killed too many people. You've been too violent. And he said, a man of peace needs to build my temple. Your son's going to build my temple. But he said, David, I don't want to disappoint you. He said, you're not going to build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. He said, you are King David right now. I want to make you a promise. He said, there will never be a time when there will not be a living descendant of King David to sit on the throne of Israel. Now, some people have been taken aback by that, and they say, well, that promise has failed. That promise has not happened. Those people have never studied the genealogies, because had they studied the genealogies, they would see that the Bible lists every descendant of David who either was king of Israel or would have been king of Israel had there been a kingdom to be king over. And so all those folks have been listed all the way up through the beginning of the New Testament. But in what should have been the year one, all of that kind of comes to an end with a certain person. Do you know who it comes to an end with? His name in Hebrew is Yeshua, Jesus, the final one in the great line of David. His name, Jesus. Now, someone says, what about when he dies? Guess what? He's already been there and done that. He's already come back from the grave and is alive forevermore. So there will never be a moment of time when there is not a physical descendant of David to sit on the throne of Israel. And if I read my Bible correctly, he will one day sit on the throne. Isn't that a great thought? So you've got these genealogies to give all the facts, all the lists of the ancestors of Jesus, and prove that's true. All right. Those are all the well-known reasons why you've got all this list of names here. List of all the descendants of Jacob. But I think there's an often missed reason why God does that. You say, what would it be? Well, let me let you compare two verses here. And I want you to notice the difference between them. Look, if you will, in your Bible, there in Genesis 46 in verse 8. It says this, and these are the what? Names of the children of Israel, which came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons, so on like that. These are the names. Now look over in verse 26. It says, all the what? All the souls that came with Jacob into Egypt, which came out of his loins. Now notice the words that I emphasize there. First of all, it's talking about all the names, but then it changes. It says all the souls, all the souls. Can I tell you something, beloved? As long as you see these people, these 70 people, as just names, it means nothing. But once you see them as people, as souls, as people who will live eternally somewhere all throughout eternity, once you see them as real people, it changes everything. And can I tell you some good news? God does not look at people as a list of names. God always looks at people as people. I love it when I walk around this auditorium and when I stand up here and preach to you folks that God does not see a big group right here. Just think about that just a moment. He sees a soul, and He sees another soul, and He sees a soul, and He sees a soul, and a soul, and a soul, and a soul, and He sees a soul, and a soul, and a soul. And all around the room, God sees individual people. I love that. And God knew every one of their names, yes. But He didn't stop at just the name. He knew every one of them inside out. He knew what their situation was. He knew what their background was. He knew how loving their father was. He knew how loving their mother was. He knew how they were treated by their brothers and sisters. He knew all about every one of them. And when it came right down to it, He said, these are souls. And I have to tell you that I love that. You know, a lot of times when you're growing up, and you know this, all kind of things happen, don't they? Some of them are good. Some of them are not so good. Miss Bonnie was telling me about someone this afternoon, a little girl. And she said, you know, I was planning on doing a certain thing with this little girl. Someone advised me not to go in that home by myself. Not to go in that home because that home is so rough. So you need to come with me. And we'll go in that home together. She was advised that. Now, as I began to review what I knew there, this rather sick feeling began to creep up in my heart. As I thought about, you don't want to be judgmental, but you do need to be alert and know what you're getting into when you serve God. And as I began to think about that, I thought about what might be going on in that home, and it just sickened me. Oh, beloved, let me tell you something. It sickened me, and I know it sickens God in heaven, but He knows everything that goes on in every home as every child is growing up. God sees souls. He sees real people, and God is concerned for those individuals. And I want you to know tonight that God is concerned. He cares if you're hurting out there now, or if you've lost someone, or if you're under the power of some sin and you're guilt-ridden about it. You know what I find is that believers get out there and they get whipped by something. They have this sin, and it's just kind of a sin that they're vulnerable to. And they get whipped by it, and they sit back out there week after week in church, and they deal with the guilt of it, or they try to deal with the guilt of it, and they fight it, and they suppress it, and they think, well, there's just nothing to be done about it. I can't whip this, and so I'm just doomed. Can I tell you something? As long as an omniscient God is in heaven, you're never doomed. A loving God, who's God who sees souls, and what God says, He says, if you will confess your sins, He is faithful and just to forgive you. But you know something? I serve a God who not only forgives, but He's a God who cleanses. I remember an old pastor's wife that Bonnie and I used to serve in the church. And we were just kids trying to serve God. I was an associate pastor back in those days, I guess still in my 20s. And that pastor's wife was a veteran of many years. She was probably 70-something years old. And I remember her dealing with a certain young lady who came at the invitation. And that sweet old pastor's wife, the lady came and she was weeping at the invitation. And she began to tell about her own particular sins. And the pastor's wife talked to her and led her through to the path of forgiveness. Led her to confess her sins. And she said, oh, but honey, have I ever gotten more good news for you? She said, God not only forgives people, but He cleanses them. He makes them just as white as snow. Boy, I thought about that. Isn't that great? Just think about all the junk you can get into before you're 18 years old. Some of you are smiling. You were there, hadn't you? Weren't you? All the stuff you're into before you're 18 years old. Do you realize that we serve a cleansing God? He knows all the dirt, and He can wash away all the dirt. Isn't that great? And He'll do it again and again and again. That's for knotheads. Isn't it great that God loves knotheads? Thank you, Brother Ricky. Me and you, bud. God loves them. In fact, I wonder sometimes when I read the Bible if God doesn't specialize in them. Really. And so, anyway, here's God, and He's concerned about these individuals. But when I look at the people in this list right here, I'm struck by the hard lives that these people lived. You say, how do you know that they lived hard lives? Well, several reasons. One, God wants us to use a little common sense. So I ask you, do you think God blessed the sons of Jacob after what they did to Joseph? You think He did? I don't know about you, but when I get away from God and do something really crummy and don't repent, I've never noticed God blessing me. I never have. So I'm kind of thinking that these guys who had murderous hearts and who plotted against Joseph would have killed him if a better deal hadn't come along. And I'm just kind of suspicious that they may have had a hard life and brought it on themselves. But also, because they had hard lives, because there are specific instances that are given here in Scripture. For example, down in verse 8, you see the firstborn son of Jacob, whose name was Reuben. Now, Reuben is kind of a pathetic case in Scripture, but he brought it on himself. When you see him in the latter half of the story of Joseph, he's kind of a whiner. He's blaming other people, looking for excuses. But when you see him a little bit before that, the Bible says that he had committed this heinous crime. Apparently, he was a very lustful man. And the Bible says that tactful enough in Scripture. But the Bible says that he went up to his father's couch. You see, Jacob, his father, had a concubine, a secondary wife, whose name was Bilhah. And the Bible says that this son, Reuben, defiled that secondary wife after she was the wife of his father. You know the name of that sin. For the sake of the children, I won't even go there right now. But it was a horrible thing. And Reuben was never punished. He probably should have been punished through his father, by his father, but he never was. But he bore that iniquity all the way through his death and was totally disgraced. And his father's last words about him were this pathetic and awful rebuke that he gave toward his son Reuben. Reuben was wicked and unstable and characterless, and all that came down on him. Can you imagine what kind of a father he was? I know they had a hard life because they had fathers like that. And then there was one of the daughters of Jacob. Her name was Dinah. Do you remember the story of Dinah? If you're curious about it, it's over in Genesis chapter 34. The Bible says just kind of a single line about Dinah. Now listen to me. Every time Scripture picks out this character and tells you one thing about them, you better watch. You better listen, because there's always an incredible message in that one thing. Now, if you looked at Genesis chapter 34, you'd find this. It says, "And Dinah, the daughter of Leah, which she bare unto Jacob," now listen to it, here it is, "went out to see the daughters of the land." In our day, people would say, "So? So? She went out to hang with the daughters of her friend, you know, with the daughters of the land. She's going out to the mall to hang out, you know? And just, you know, she's just going to go out and do what she wanted to do and, you know, just hang out with some of her friends." Beloved, I want you to check Scripture and see if this is not true. She went out to hang out with the daughters of the land. But you know what happened? She ended up with a boy. A wicked, ungodly, pagan boy. She ended up with a boy. She ended up pregnant. She ended up messed up. She ended up provoking two of her more violent brothers to go out and commit murder multiple times. It was just an awful, awful situation. What is the application? It is this. Please note that. When Dinah went out to hang out with the girls, she ended up with a boy. Beware. Beware hanging out. Beware hanging out. Simeon and Levi were the two brothers. You can read that story. For the sake of time, let me go on. Judah, another one of these sons, you see him down in verse 12. Judah lost two sons. Now, how did he lose those two sons? Well, their names were and Onan, and the story is in Genesis chapter 38, verses 7 through 10. The Bible says that Judah had this son That was apparently his firstborn son, and we're not given any details about him, except that the Bible says was wicked, and the Lord slew him. Boom. He was gone. you would never want to be judgmental. That's up to God. But I read in the Bible that here was this young man who was very wicked, and who slew him? The Lord slew him. The Lord slew him. Do you think God has totally changed His ways? The Lord slew him. That is a teaching in itself. The Lord slew him. And then there is his brother, his next brother, his name was Onan. Now, Onan was the second one to die, but the circumstances around which he died are fascinating. If you look at them in Genesis 38, you find out that Onan was approached by his father. And his father said, "Onan, your brother has died, and he's left a wife." Now, you know we have a law called levirate marriage. And according to that law of levirate marriage, you're supposed to marry your brother's widow and raise up children to him. That is, the first child that you have with your brother's widow will be considered the child of your brother. Well, Onan was selfish. He didn't like that. And so the Bible says that he wouldn't do it. Now, how he wouldn't do it, how he declined to do it, is not for public consumption right here. You can read it in your Bible. But what he did was considered incredibly wicked by God. He violated the law, and the Bible says that God slew him as well. And so here is Judah. And Judah's looking around, and he's lost his two firstborn sons. Isn't that interesting? Why? I'll let you study that one out for yourself. But anyway, here are all these specific instances of how these people lived these wicked lives. It involved the brothers. But let me ask you something. Who started this? If you had to go back to the root cause of why there was so much trouble in this family, who would you go to? Who started it all? Well, someone would say, "Wasn't that Adam?" Well, I don't mean go back that far. But, I mean, who was actually the start of it in this particular family right here? Was it the brothers? Frankly, my vote would go to Jacob himself. If you go back and look at Jacob's life, and again, this is too broad, really, for our study tonight. But if you go back and look at Jacob's life, you find out that Jacob was a shyster. He was a manipulator. One day, his brother Esau, who was a likable guy, but he wasn't real quick sometimes, his brother had been out hunting, and he came in, he had pushed himself too hard, he had not planned very well, he had not taken any beef jerky with him, and so he came in, he was absolutely famished. Jacob was over there. He was more a man of the house. And so he was cooking. And he had been cooking up some vegetable stew. The Bible calls it pottage. I looked up that word pottage, and it was this kind of stew that had veggies in it, and it had meat in it. Bonnie cooks that, and I can smell it a quarter mile away. It just draws me like a fly. You know, I come toward, it's delicious stuff. And here comes Esau in, and Esau smells that stuff, and he thinks he's absolutely going to starve to death. He has the mentality of a six-year-old. Have you ever noticed how six-year-olds are automatically hungry? I mean, they've got to eat right then. If they have to wait another 10 seconds, they will surely die. Well, Esau was like that, and so Jacob saw his opportunity, and he said, "I tell you what I'll do. I'll give you some of my food here if you'll sell me your birthright." Birthright is a very valuable thing. It meant you got a double portion of the father's inheritance. Very valuable. But Esau was just, as I said, not real clever, and his stomach ruled his head most of the time. And so he said, "Oh, yeah, you can have anything. I'm going to die for sure anyway." He wouldn't have, but he thought he would. And so he sold his birthright to his brother, and Jacob had manipulated his dumber brother. Fascinating. Fascinating. And then a little bit later, we find out that the blame may have gone back a little bit further. Because Jacob's mom, Rebekah, is in on the next plot. she and Jacob figure out a way to trick the aging Isaac into giving Jacob the blessing that really belonged to Esau. And what they did is just unbelievable to me. They tied some animal skins onto Jacob's arm because he was kind of this fair guy, didn't have any hair on him, and his brother was very hairy. They tied these animal skins on, must have done it very skillfully to make him feel like his brother. And so they were able to trick the aging Isaac, and they were able to get the blessing for Jacob that he really didn't deserve. She was mama manipulator, and she had a son, a sonny boy manipulator named Jacob, and they were able to trick Isaac in that fashion. However, it didn't end there. Because Esau, once he came to himself and realized what had been done to him, was mad as a hornet. And he decided, I'm going to get my brother. I'm going to kill that rascal. He has deceived me these two times. I'm going to knock him off. When I get through with him, his body's going to be over here. His head's going to be over here. I'm going to fix him good. And so he became angry with him. And Jacob, of course, found out about it. And he had to run away. Listen now. He had to run away from the consequences of his own manipulation. Isn't that funny? How we think we can do that. We think we can manipulate and finagle everything to our own advantage, and then we think we're slick enough that we're going to be able to get by with it. We think we can just dodge deftly over here this way or over here that way and get away from the consequences. But what really happened was that Jacob did not run away from the consequences of his sin. He ran right into greater consequences. What were those consequences? Their names were Leah, Zilpah, Rachel, and Bilhah. All of them, in one way or another, Jacob's wives. Now, if you got four wives, what have you got? Oh, man. It gives me the creeping heebie-jeebies just to think about it. Four wives in competition for one another. And you say, how could he have gotten into that, into a mess like that? Jacob seemed so smart. Yeah, he thought so too. Well, I'll tell you how he got into it. He met another of his own kind. The man's name was Laban. Laban was out of his mom. Remember Mama Manipulator? Laban was her brother. And he was I call him the out-manipulator. Because Jacob just thought he was good at finagling. And then good old Laban came along. And Laban, he really out-manipulated Jacob. Had it not been for the intervention of God, he would have totally gotten Jacob. But God came in. He had a purpose for Jacob, and he saved him. But anyway, old Laban did really fix Jacob up. He fixed him up with his ugly daughter. He fixed him up with these maidservants who eventually got to become his secondary wives. And here's old Jacob, and he's got these four women all looking to him. That's what gives me the heebie-jeebies about it. But anyway, they're all looking to him. And some of the most ridiculous stories come out of that four- or five-way marriage. There's one incident from it that I don't know whether to laugh or cry or just shake my head when I read it. One day, Jacob was about to come into the field. But right before he came in from the field, Rachel watched a certain incident. It seems that one of Leah's sons, I think it was actually Reuben, came in and he had these mandrakes. Now, to be honest with you, I've read three different descriptions of what a mandrake is. It's anything from some kind of male duck to flowers to whatever. But anyway, he had these mandrakes. And Rachel saw Reuben give his own mom, Leah, those mandrakes. And she became jealous. She wanted some of the mandrakes. And so she went to Leah. She said, Leah, let me have some of your son's mandrakes. that he brought to you? And Leah said, no, my son brought those to me. And then she thought, she said, well, maybe there is a way that you can have these mandrakes. And that is that you sell, and again, I'm going to have to be very tactful here, you sell Jacob's services to me. And so Rachel said, okay. You know, I wonder about her. Apparently she was a beautiful woman, but that seems to have been her asset. She said, yeah, sure. You can have him for a while there. And so anyway, and so here comes Jacob in from the field. He's headed for his favorite wife, Rachel, the only one that he really loves, and she meets him at the tent door and says, no, buddy, you're going over to Leah's place tonight. I've sold you. Can you imagine? You men, how would you like that? Really? You can't imagine yourself in that situation, can you? I can't imagine myself. But it's so ludicrous. But what happened? It all started with Jacob's own manipulating. And he is breeding this type of thing into his family. All of his sons are watching it, and they're watching how it all turns out. And their reason is that, you know, I guess the way that you get through life is trying to out-manipulate the other guy. And you see that manipulation all through their lives there. Jacob set a pattern at that time that followed his family all the way through. He started doing it when he's pretty young. Now listen. Did you know that you can set or you can make mistakes when you're still quite a young man or a young woman that will haunt your family for generations? You really can. In fact, we tend to follow the mistakes that have been passed down through the generations in our families. In my family, the sin that was passed down was fear. Fear. With others, the sin that's passed down is anger. With others, the sin that's passed down is alcoholism or addictions of various types. For others, the sin that's passed down is verbal manipulation. Whoever can yell the loudest, they control other people in there. Whoever can figure out the way to get the verbal advantage over someone else. And those sins tend to be passed down. And I'm convinced that a lot of times someone starts that. Some family member starts it. And once they start it, it gets in the family. So that's why I tell people to identify what your sins are that you are vulnerable to. Would there be anyone in this auditorium who'd say, I have none? None in my family. No, sir. We have no besetting sins in my family. How ludicrous would that be? No, we all have them. We all have these sins. We have them male and we have them female. I've been in families where the wife has learned manipulation. She's got this look. What's wrong, honey? Nothing. Nothing's wrong. It's all fine. Don't worry about it. Living with a woman like that is like having a toothache. Isn't it? Or the man who comes in. What's wrong? Something happened bad? No? Just don't talk to me. Isn't that guy fun? Isn't he great? And you know what happens? Sonny boy who watches him do that, guess how he treats everybody? He just decided that's the way to do it. You can't believe in all these years how many times I've heard these stories. Or somebody in the family becomes an alcoholic, and guess what? The kid who hates that in his father takes it up himself. I'll never understand that. And yet that's exactly what happens. We are told, the sociologists tell us, that sometimes certain sins, such as incestuous type relationships, get in families. They get in families. We say, you mean like these mountain type families? Yes, they're pretty common there. But can I tell you something? More and more in our day, it's not the mountaintop families. It is tragically all kinds of families in every socioeconomic level. And it's a tragic, tragic thing. You identify the sins that you are vulnerable. Or a man who has a problem with lust that he never deals with. That he never surrenders to God and asks God to, please God, help me. I do not want to be a slave to my glands. God, I just don't want to let those things rule me. Dear God, help me. You know, I smiled a little while ago when I said he was a lustful man, because in the back of my mind I thought, is there any other kind? Is there any other kind? I don't really think there is. That's the way the sin nature affects all of us. And that has to be dealt with. We have to take that to God and say, God, this is what I am. This came all the way down to me from Adam. And dear God, it's just a problem. What are your besetting sins? What are you vulnerable to? Is it pride? Ooh, that's a wicked one. That is a wicked one. You spend so much of your time proving that you can do it better than everybody else. On the job, you're Mr. Obnoxious. Miss Obnoxious. Because you've got competitiveness to the max, and you've got to beat everybody. You just got to top everybody. Even if you have to crawl up the bleeding backs of others, you got to best them. Understand, that is not the love of God motivating that. The love of God is about others. Thou shalt love, listen, first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, soul, mind, and strength. Second commandment, and thy neighbor as thyself. It's about others. And yet, everything that is taught to young people sometimes about success is that you've got to get to the top. You've got to get to the top. And so you've got these people out there in the business world who are like wolves. And all of them are not in the business world, are they? So, I don't know, I look at this story right here, and I see it, and I see how Jacob really messed up the lives of 70 people. This is the lives of 70 people. And I think, my, what a sad story. But you know what? It is a sad story. But I've noticed something about God. And that is that we serve a redemptive God. He is a redemptive God. And this story doesn't end sadly. Now, this section of it ends sadly, but the story doesn't end sadly. Because you know what God did with that motley crew of 70 people? He built the whole nation of Israel. And this is painful for me to say as an American, but the greatest nation ever on the face of God's earth, the nation of Israel. Read your Bible. Read your Bible. Incredible. Just incredible when you study the history of that nation. What God did with them. Out of them came forth the great prophets who wrote the Bible. Out of them came forth the Savior Himself, came from Israel. They are the ones who were the apostles of the church. They are the ones who wrote down the Scriptures of the New Testament. Jews almost to a man, if not to a man. And God did all that out of that motley crew that started so badly. If you look at them, He began to rescue those sons. Joseph was the first one. Jacob himself repented, and God rescued him. Then there was Joseph, who that God rescued. And then there was Judah that God rescued. And then ultimately Levi that God rescued, he was the progenitor of all the Levites who served God in the temple. And God rescued them one after another. Can I tell you something? Your family history cannot be so bad, or your personal history cannot be so bad that God can't bring redemption in there. Don't you worry. Well, my dad was so-and-so. Well, God has rescued folks already who are worse. He is a redemptive God. Would you bow your heads, close your eyes?